In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us again recall the presence of God and ask the angels and the holy souls and the heavenly choir to help us pray as we should. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Bless us, O Lord, in these thy graces, which we expect to receive from thy bounty, and grant us the grace to understand and apply these lessons to our life today and until our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because it is pretty much the very foundation of our precious Catholic faith, I have decided to speak a little bit more on the first article of the Creed, on the term Almighty. We really haven't finished the first article. I'm not sure if we'll get to the second article yesterday even, but everything in our life depends upon how much we love God the moment of our death. That's what our eternity will depend upon. One of the greatest means of increasing and sanctifying grace is to really know God. And the more we know God, the better we can love him. And that is why the term Almighty is used in the Creed, although all of God's perfections are perfect. The Creed has said, I believe in God, the Father all-loving, and the Father all-just, the Father all-knowing, and so forth. But the word Almighty is used, at least in my case, the more you think about how powerful God is and that nothing is impossible to God, as we call to mind every day we pray the second joyful mystery of the Rosary, when the angel told Mary that your cousin Elizabeth was with child, because nothing is impossible with God. So, as we think about all the many things that the Creed says, the word Almighty alone is mentioned, as it says here in the book. In my opinion, at least, when we realize how powerful and almighty God is, that certainly increases our faith. When we realize that God created all things, keeps them in existence, every moment preserves his entire creation, then it makes it easier to believe that God loves us, God knows everything, God will take care of us. It increases our hope that we will obtain grace here and life everlasting. Because God is almighty, he has to be all truthful, and can neither deceive nor be deceived. And then we simply study the very most basic part of our precious Catholic faith and realize that God told us he would grant us the graces necessary for our salvation. Every day we pray our mass prayers, we call that by praying, by reading the last gospel, God enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world. Beginning of St. John's Gospel. God enlighteneth us, and we know from St. Paul that God giveth sufficient grace to every man to save his soul. And so just by realizing how powerful God is and that he is almighty, it increases our faith, hope, and charity. Especially increases our charity towards our neighbor to the extent that we realize we're all God's creatures. It makes it easier and more simple to believe that everyone on earth is, so to speak, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that God loves them. We're all the work of God, and as mentioned in an earlier class, comparing the books, the book does not have anything to say whether it be black or white or brown or yellow, or what language it will be written in, and what size it is, and all of those many things. And we are not the ones who choose who our parents will be, what nationality we will be, where we will be born on this earth, and those many things. And therefore, we should never have prejudice or ill feelings against another because of the way God created them. So, again, just by realizing that God is almighty, all of these things come to mind, as well as the fact that it increases our justice, that we will be just to all men, and we will realize that God judges just judgments. When heavy crosses and contradictions come across our path during life, if we only pray the creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and realize what that simple word means, Almighty, then we can easily understand how God judges just judgments, because he knows all things. There's nothing hidden from him. Every circumstance is laid open to him. It's not the genius thing of Adam of his creation that changes positions and so forth without God knowing it. He knows all the circumstances, and therefore he gives us this much ability as we are supposed to obtain, that degree of holiness. It's God's holy will that we reach. And so if we are deprived of Mass and sacraments at this time, because God knows all the circumstances and why we're doing what we're doing in praying and not going and taking part in non-Catholic services, God is all just. He judges just judgments. And if we truly keep his commandments, we can still obtain a very high degree of glory for eternity. By praying and realizing that God is almighty, it also makes it easier to increase our love of God. And with that increasing of love of God, it also, of course, helps us to obey and keep his commandments. And we know from the sacred scriptures that those who keep God's commandments will enter into eternal life. And that is the purpose of why God created us, to know, love, and serve him in this world, that we may be with him forever in the next. So once more, when you have crosses or contradictions and only free moments in your life when nothing is demanding your mental capabilities in a different way, take time to stop and reflect upon God is almighty, and it will help you increase in practically every virtue. And after the almighty, the catechism goes on to explain the creator of heaven and earth. I'm not going to unmute the lines, but how many of you know what are the first three words that open up the sacred scriptures? They are the same three words that open up St. John's Gospel. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. I believe you'll find to be the first verse of sacred scripture. And in St. John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what happened in the beginning? Well, as we pray here in the Creed, in the beginning God created. What was for the beginning? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What was before the beginning? The sacred evangelists and those who wrote the Gospels and the sacred scriptures had to begin somewhere, so they simply say, in the beginning. But please take time to reflect upon that God existed. God always was. He had no beginning. I am who am. Wait a minute, folks. I said stop and think about it. God had no beginning. God has loved us from eternity. These are the mysteries of our faith. No human mind can understand how long eternity lasts. But we, to some degree, understand that God loved us from eternity. He only began creation more or less 6,000 years ago. Well, how many endless ages has God loved us? That's the way Moses began the book of Genesis, in the beginning. Well, in the beginning, there was nothing. And that's why this catechism goes on to explain it. For God formed the world not from materials of any sort, but created it from nothing. And that not by constraint or necessity, but spontaneously and of his own free will. Nor was he impelled to create by any other cause than a desire to communicate his goodness to creatures. Being essentially happy in himself, he stands not in need of anything, as David expresses it. I have said to the Lord, Thou art my God, for Thou hast no need of my good. And it was his own goodness that influenced him when he did all things whatsoever he would. So in the work of creation, he followed no external form or model, but contemplating and, as it were, imitating the universal model contained in the divine intelligence, the supreme architect with infinite wisdom and power, attributes peculiar to the divinity, created all things in the beginning. He spoke and they were made. He commanded and they were created. So what do those words mean to us? God did not make us to increase his own happiness and glory. God created us to communicate his goodness to us. So reflect upon what the Creed tells us, our precious faith. The Creed is what we believe. God created us for the purpose of communicating his goodness to us, to creatures. Think of all the other creatures God created just to show forth his goodness to us. He created all those things that we use to keep ourselves alive, all the food and the shelter and the many things we have, for the purpose of showing forth his goodness. Well, once we reflect upon that, that should turn our hearts at least to show forth gratitude to God. And that is probably one virtue that, speaking generally of how the world is, they did not return thanks and gratitude for the many blessings God bestows upon them. Let that never be what God might accuse us of from this day forth in our lives, that we are ungrateful for the many innumerable things that God has bestowed upon us. He created for our better being and welfare. And as we just reviewed here, God always was and he had no beginning. And this is why Catholics believe that God created the world and it did not happen the way that Darwin teaches with his Big Bang theory. We do not believe in evolution. The very first verse of sacred scripture tells us God created heaven and earth. And we believe, basically, because God is Almighty, the eternal truth, and He spoke, and it was made, He commanded, and they were created. We believe it because God said it. And therefore, all these erroneous beliefs and theories about evolution and so forth are rejected. Either we believe not only in God, but we believe God. And if we believe God and what is told to us by His infallible church, then we have to reject the false heresy and the evolution theories and all the other things pertaining to that situation. Just look again at the perfect order in the universe. Remember again how Jesus Christ was speaking and He told the parable or mentioned how the bird does not fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father knowing it, that the Heavenly Father feeds every one of His birds, and how little value the sparrows have, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. So reflect upon that verse of Scripture for a moment and see how our Heavenly Father creates enough insects and worms and seeds and fruit trees and animals to produce enough meat to feed those birds who eat meat for a living. Think again of all the billions and trillions and ever what numbers come after that, things that God arranges every day. This world is in existence to take care of just as many birds, let alone the rest of creation. Think of how God created everything in such perfect order that He makes enough males and the exact amount of females to keep everything in order throughout the whole universe. How God knows how many insects He has to make to feed the birds, how many fruit trees He has to raise if the birds have some fruit to eat. And we could go on in that subject line for a long time, but those are the things you can reflect upon your own, realizing again these truths will bring an increase of faith, hope, charity, confidence, and all the other virtues. And then the creed goes on to remind us that there are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. And again, I will not unmute the lines to ask, but how many of you know the liturgy of the church well enough to know what day of the year the clerics still pray the Athanasian Creed? I believe it used to be prayed all the time during the hour of praying, or some people pronounce it prime. But now it is not prayed every day and every Sunday of the year. The Athanasian Creed is prayed on Trinity Sunday. And that is a very important creed for us. And it is in there that St. Athanasius reminded us that, as we say, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. So in like manner, we confess that the Father is Almighty, the Son Almighty, and the Holy Ghost Almighty, and yet there are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. So we see again, in praying the Apostles' Creed, as explained here in the Catechism of the Council of Trent, everything is in uniformity with all the creeds of the Church. And I would recommend that you review the Athanasian Creed from time to time, because as it closes, and I don't have exact words right now, but those who do not believe everything in this creed cannot obtain eternal life. But to the Father in particular we call Almighty, because He is the source of all being, as we also attribute wisdom to the Son, because He is the eternal Word of the Father, and goodness to the Holy Ghost, because He is the love of both. These, however, are similar appellations, may be given indiscriminately to the three persons according to the teaching of Catholic faith. So, of course, the mystery of the Blessed Trinity is the great mystery of our precious faith, and no one can understand it because it is a mystery. But as we speak of God the Father Almighty, it does not mean that the Son and the Holy Ghost are not Almighty, because everything you can say of one person of the Trinity is the other. And speaking of the Creator of heaven and earth, it talks about, as it was his own goodness that influenced him when he did all things whatsoever he would. So in the work of creation, he followed no external form or model, but contemplating and, as it were, imitating the universal model contained in the divine intelligence, the supreme architect with infinite wisdom and power, created all things in the beginning. He spoke and they were made. And the next verse goes on to tell us, he commanded and they were created. And then the Catechism of the Council of Trent goes on to explain the words of heaven and earth. The words heaven and earth include all things which the heavens and the earth contain. For besides the heavens, which the prophet has called the works of his fingers, he also gave to the sun its brilliancy, and to the moon and stars their beauty, and that they might be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. He so ordered the celestial bodies in a certain and uniform course that nothing varies more than their continual revolution, while nothing is more fixed than their variety. I think it's well to recall to mind that we not only believe in God, that we should also believe God. And then we come to this verse that we just read, and that they might be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, from Genesis 1:14. So it speaks about the sun and the moon and the stars are what regulate the days and the years and the seasons. I'm not certain that this is a good time to do it, but I guess I will anyway. This is in the creed. This is what we believe. It is the sun, the moon, and the stars which regulate the season and the days of the year. And this, then, is one of the verses that proves the earth is the center of the universe. It is not the earth spinning on its axis that makes day and night, and changing the seasons of the year by orbiting around the sun tilted at that 22.5 degree angle, or whatever the false scientists and astronauts and people tell us that it is tilted at. No, it is the earth that is the center of the universe, and the sun and the moon and the stars all orbit the earth. We believe that because God said it. But there are other things we can also use to increase our faith and our belief in that regard. And I think that some of you on this line certainly know that I've discussed before this subject of geocentric truth as opposed to the heliocentric lie. But this is all part of our Catholic faith. This is part of what the creed teaches us. And in my opinion, when Galileo came along and somehow got his ideas across that the sun is the center of our particular little universe, and then the church seemed to kind of get watered down in her doctrines, contrary to what all the fathers of the church unanimously thought before. And then it was hard to prove anything from Scripture because there are over 100 verses of scripture that support the geocentric truth, and I have yet to find one that supports the heliocentric lie. For example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord, and the day that he delivered the Amorites in the sight of the children of Israel, and he said before them, "Move not, O sun, toward Jabalon, nor thou, O moon, toward the valley of Ajalon." And the sun and the moon stood still, so the people revenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of the just? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down the space of one day. There is not before nor after so long a day, the Lord obeying the voice of a man and fighting for Israel. So what was the voice of the man that God obeyed? Move not, O sun, toward Zabion, nor thou, O moon, toward the valley of Ajalon. Joshua did not command the earth to stop spinning on its axis. No, he told the sun and the moon to stop going toward the west. Because, in my opinion, there was probably a solar eclipse taking place at that time. If you read the first part of this chapter 10, you will find that Joshua was called upon to go over there and fight that battle against the enemies. And his army marched all night. They were probably worn and tired. But when they attacked the enemies in darkness, they were winning the battle. But when the sun came up, then they started to lose. And then, in my opinion, it's a good probability that God permitted a solar eclipse to take place at that time in that particular part of the earth. And as that solar eclipse came upon that part of the earth, Joshua and his army again had the advantage of the darkness, and they cooled down, and they were winning the battle. And to make that solar eclipse last, Joshua had great faith because he believed God. So he commanded, "O sun, move not, O sun, toward Zabion, nor thou, O moon, toward the valley of Ajalon." If Joshua only needed a miracle to help defeat the enemy, why did he command both the sun and the moon to stop? If he only needed a miracle, commanding the sun alone should have been sufficient to convince his enemies that God was on his side. But no, if there was in truth a solar eclipse taking place at that time, he commanded both the sun and the moon to stop in order that the solar eclipse would continue to produce darkness on that part of earth. And as it goes on here in verse 13, "And the sun and the moon stood still." It doesn't say the earth stops spinning. Is this the inspired word of God or is it not? Do we take the interpretation of the modernists or do we take the interpretation of the unanimous teaching of all the fathers of the church? Is because of scripture verses such as this one from the book of Joshua, chapter 10, that the church condemned Galileo as a heretic because he did not agree with the sacred scriptures as always interpreted by the church? So again, what do we believe? Do we believe God? Some and many people in the world today say they believe in God, but do they actually believe the sacred, inspired words of the Holy Ghost? If they do, then how can they be deceived into believing the heliocentric lie and the teaching of modern scientists? There's much more to go into, but I think I will just unmute the lines at this time. And if anybody has questions, you can simply press that 5 and then the star key. And I will unmute you individually rather than unmute the entire line and pick up noise. So if anybody has questions on what we're discussing now, what's been said today or in the past, you can press 5 star I will unmute you, otherwise I'll just continue on. Okay, Patricia, you should be unmuted. You can ask your question or whatever you have to comment on.
You had stated that there is over 100 scriptures that prove that geocentrism is to be believed. Can you give, other than Joshua, can you also give us other scriptures? I know there's Matthew 5:45. Is there any other ones?
Yes. And for the sake of the conference call, if anybody wants to receive them, I can email you these articles I've written in this regard. Just go to jmjsite.com, www.jmjsite.com, and my contact information will be there. You can call me at, so just try 928-468-3395, or email me at jmj@jmjsite.com and just request the information about the geocentric truth or whatever you want to ask in the email. I can send those to you, but at this time, to better answer Patricia's question, I will give a few of those quotes. We already covered at the beginning of this class one of them. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And it talks about they were for the signs and the seasons. Let me go here to... In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Wait a minute. God created the earth first because it is the center of the universe. God created the earth first and then built the rest of creation upon and around the earth. And as we will see later if we continue this study, God only created the light. God only created the sun, I think, on the fourth day. So what was the sun orbiting around if the earth? So what was the earth orbiting around if the sun was not even created till 3 or 4 days later? And verse 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis says, and the earth was void and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters. Note that God created the earth before he created any light. Was the earth already spinning on its axis and flying through space at 66,000 miles per hour around some light that did not yet exist? And in verse 3, and God said, be light made, and light was made. So we see that God created the earth before he made the light. In verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. In verse 5, and he called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning one day. And then note that this concludes the first day of creation, because so far he created the light, but as the book of Genesis tells us, that did not necessarily mean he created the sun. In verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament made amidst the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And the footnote in the Bible tells us, a firmament. By this name is here understood the whole space between the earth and the highest stars, the lower part of which divideth the waters that are upon the earth from those that are above in the clouds. And in this verse 7, and God made a firmament and divided the waters that were under the firmament from those that were above the firmament, and it was so. in verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. So again, note that already the second day of creation was ended, and
no sun.
And the sun still was not created. So what was the earth spinning on its axis and orbiting around if there was no sun? God also said, let the waters that are under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so done. In verse 10, then God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called sea, and God saw that it was good. In verse 11, and he said, let the earth bring forth green herb, and such as may seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, which may have seed in itself upon the earth, and it was so done. And the earth brought forth the green herb, and such as yieldeth seed according to its kind, and the tree that beareth fruit, having seed, each one according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And verse 14 can be important. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be light made in the firmament of heaven to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So this verse clearly shows it is the sun and moon which regulate the seasons, days and years, not a spinning earth flying around the sun. And verse 15, to shine the firmament of heaven and to give light upon the earth, and so, and it was so done. In verse 16, now here we get into the creation of the light. Listen to verse 16. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night and the stars. There's a footnote in the Bible. Two great lights. God created on the first day light, which being moved from east to west by its rising and setting, made morning and evening. But on the fourth day, he ordered and distributed this light and made the sun, moon, and stars. The moon, though much less than the stars, is here called a great light, for it's giving a far greater light to the earth than any of them. So please note here in verse 16, the Holy Ghost very clearly teaches us it is the greater light, the sun, that rules the day.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the earth did act on its axis, as modern heretics want us to believe, then the earth would rule the day, not the sun. If the earth is spinning on its axis, then that would cause morning and evening, sunrise and sunset. If that was true, then the Holy Ghost deceived us and lied to us. Either we believe God the Holy Ghost and what it says in Scriptures, or we do not. If God the Holy Ghost spoke the truth here, and that's verse 16 of the first chapter of Genesis, then it is the sun that rules the day. And the sun rules the day because it orbits the earth in a counterclockwise. If someone wants to ask a question, you press 5 and then the star key, not star and 5. So press 5 and then the star key if that's what that message was about. But anyway, either we believe God or we do not, and he's telling us here in this verse 16 that it is the sun that rules the day. The stars were seen 2 days later by Adam. And how could that be if the closest star is at least 2.5 light years away? Well, that's what the scripture tells us. Here in the fourth day, whatever Adam saw, all the stars, how did the light get from that star if it's far away, as the scientists tell us, 2.5 light years away? How did it arrive at Earth in time for Adam to see it within a day or two? Hope you understand what this verse 16 tells us, because it's very important. If the sun rules the day by orbiting the Earth, then the Earth cannot be spinning on its axis. It cannot both be true. Either the Earth spins on its axis and orbits the sun, or the Earth is the center of the universe, as the scripture tells us in over 100 places, and the sun, the moon, the stars all orbit the Earth. And verse 17, and he set them in the firmament of heaven to shine upon the earth. Verse 18, and to rule the day and the night, and to divide the light and darkness, and God saw that it was good. Know what happened here. The Holy Ghost, the author of the sacred scriptures, the eternal truth, repeats the geocentric true fact. He didn't only say it once. God, the Holy Ghost, wrote this more than one time. In fact, he defined it many times. It is the sun and moon that rule the day and night. And God saw that it was good. Nevertheless, the anti-geocentric heretics refused to believe the Holy Ghost speaking the truth to them. And verse 19 tells us, and the evening and morning were the fourth day. Note that the sun was not even created until the fourth day. What did the earth orbit around if the sun was not even there? Note that the earth was created first, and all the rest of creation was built around it and placed upon it, so to speak. And now there's a big move about the extraterrestrial little funny men coming from other planets or stars or wherever they're supposed to be coming from in the world today. Well, think about it a moment. Our precious Catholic faith tells us that all human beings come from Adam and Eve. So how did there's certainly no human beings on these other planets? What is the one part of all God's planet that is the most important? It is this earth. This is where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who we've been speaking about in this first article of the Creed, and the second article will be specifically on that. This is where Jesus Christ, the incarnate wisdom, came. He didn't go to Mars, Venus, or some planet way out in some other galaxy. Jesus Christ came to earth. He became man, Word incarnate. It is on this earth that his precious blood soaked into the ground. It is on this earth, the center of the universe, that God put his first human being. It is on this earth that the Blessed Sacrament remains. This earth is the center of the universe. We all know that scientists have a lot of authority. Most people in the world do not believe God and what he spoke so clearly throughout the scriptures. But hopefully we will believe just because, and mostly at least because, God spoke it and it was made. There are a number of things that I could go into, and that's what you want me to do in another class, I can, that explains the geocentric truth from other means besides just the sacred scriptures. But the main reason to believe is because God said it. God is the eternal truth. What else are we going to believe if we cannot believe in God? We also know that all the fathers of the church, both the Eastern and the West, the Latin, all the fathers of the church are unanimous in teaching the geocentric truth, according to what St. Robert Bellarmine wrote. So we have all of sacred scripture, all of the fathers of the church, and the liturgy of the Catholic Church. As we read in Mediator Dei of Pope Pius XII, the Catholic Church teaches us through her liturgy. And I, again, can provide over 50 different reference sources and quotes from the liturgy, mostly from the Divine Office and the Mass prayers, which also teach us the geocentric truth. And then there is common sense, right reason, and logic. So we have these four great supports of our table, so to speak, of our faith. Sacred scripture, all the unanimous teaching of the fathers and doctors of the church, the liturgy of the infallible Catholic Church, and right reason and logic. If you knock all four legs out from underneath the table, a card table, for example, isn't it bound to crash? So if you cannot believe the sacred scriptures teach us the truth, although they make reference to the geocentric truth in over 100 places, and you cannot believe that the fathers and doctors of the Catholic Church teach the truth, who are you going to quote to explain and actually believe the Catholic truth yourself? If you cannot believe the infallible liturgy of the Catholic Church, although it tells us in over 50 places that the earth is the center of the universe, and you cannot believe logic and common sense, what can you believe? Who will you believe? The funny scientist? Same kind of guys who want us to believe that hitting the Twin Towers with two airplanes brought them down in a demolition format? Believe as you want to believe, but I'm going to believe the Holy Ghost myself. There are many other scripture verses here. Maybe we will just go over some of them, but in the meantime, I've mentioned logic and common sense. And I will explain a few of those things at this time. Imagine yourself being inside of a huge airplane. Well, let's just say one of these big commercial airplanes, a 747. It's just been built, so they did not put the seats and anything inside the place where most of the passengers will be sitting later. Inside this big airplane now, that's just been built, so it's all empty inside. We have two small remote control helicopters, about maybe the size of a housefly, but with new modern technology, they can control the speed of those little helicopters perfectly. So let's say we have a white helicopter at the front of the big aircraft and a small little black one at the rear of the big aircraft. The two fellows controlling them, both of them take off exactly the same time, fly the exact same speed, the same height, from the front toward the back, from the back toward the front of the big aircraft. Which one of those two little helicopters will get to the other end of the aircraft first? Well, theoretically, they should get there exactly the same time. Same distance, same speed, so they get there at the same time. Now we will bring a huge globe into the center of that big aircraft. I can believe the Earth is approximately 8,000 miles in diameter and 25,000 miles in circumference. So we'll have this globe 8 feet in diameter. And now we will take those two little remote control helicopters to an airport down in Ecuador where the equator circles the Earth. Let's take the little white helicopter taking off from the launch pad. And he's going to fly around this 8-foot globe going toward the east in a counterclockwise flight pattern. And the black helicopter will take off the same time, but he will be going west around the equator of this big globe. if they both take off at the same time, fly the same distance from the edge of the big globe, fly at the same speed, they should arrive back at the original airport exactly the same time. Let's say they both fly 1 foot per hour. And then, once they arrive back at the airport, the two helicopters are there ready to take another flight around the Earth, this globe. At this time, the globe starts to spin 1 foot per hour, the same way the white helicopter is flying in a counterclockwise motion, because that's the way the heliocentric liars want us to believe the Earth is spinning on its axis in a counterclockwise motion. Now they take off. If the little white helicopter flies 1 foot per hour and the Earth is spinning 1 foot per hour the same direction, obviously the white helicopter stays right above the airport where he left off. The black helicopter lifts off. He's flying 1 foot per hour going counterclockwise toward the west. The Earth is, globe is spinning out from under him at 1 foot per hour, so he should be making 2 feet per hour around the globe. Obviously, he'll get clear around in 12 hours and get back to the landing point for the white helicopter state all of the time. Now let's blow this up in reality. If the Earth is spinning on its axis, take two airplanes down at the airport in Ecuador. The white jet flies approximately 1,000 miles an hour because the Earth spins approximately 1,000 miles an hour at the equator if it spins at all, according to the heliocentric liars. So the white jet takes off, flying around the Earth, going east counterclockwise. The black jet goes west, same speed. So in reality, the black jet would circle the Earth in 12 hours. The white jet would be at the front of the airport. Is that the way it is in real life? Absolutely not. There's time zone differences, but for example, you can fly from the East Coast, say at New York, towards Seattle, or you go from Seattle to New York. Time zones are different, but flying time is basically the same. That is because the Earth is the center of the universe, just as the sacred scripture tells us over and over that it is. Okay. So there's much more to explain. Why we believe not only in God, but why we believe God, why it is important to study our precious Catholic faith, that we are not deceived by the heretics and the other people in this world. And it has been an hour of time. Before I quit, just one question here. I'll unmute. Do you have a question?
Is that me, Patrick?
Yes.
Patrick, I just wanted to make a comment to the listeners.
Maybe speak up a little louder if you could, please.
Sure. I just wanted to make a comment and ask you to elaborate on something, if it's not too far off topic. Many people have been indoctrinated with the with modern science, and you sent me an excellent videotape on the moon landing hoax. And I thought that might be relevant to bring up here for those among the people listening who are not aware. A lot of modern science today is really junk science and has been used by the enemy to mislead people and to get us enamored with science instead of God. Could you comment on that, please?
Yes, thanks for the question or the thought. That is one of the main problems we have right now, is that people believe the scientists as if they were God. In my opinion, one reason why we have all this extraterrestrial activity being advertised throughout the world now, why these scientists are promoting the heliocentric lie or the anti-geocentric truth. They don't even believe the sun is the center of our galaxy anymore. But in my opinion, as John was saying, all these people promote these heresies and errors, and it is all part of the plan for the Antichrist and the implementation of the New World Order. They are going to use this technology that NASA puts out to have a blue screen movie. So make people get scared that all these extraterrestrial people are coming to Earth, try and unite them, and then that will set many things up for the Antichrist. And again, all these things people believe, the scientists, as if they had the truth, and as if they were God, when, as very briefly, actually, briefly today explained, a scientist contradicts what's in sacred scripture. And that movie that John referred to, the videotape, was actually put out by Fox News, one of them. And not the Fox News is a great, I mean, people teach the truth. But it did point out simple facts that cannot be true. I don't know how many of you want to stay on the line, but I will just mention one thing. From what I understand, the first astronauts who went to the moon, and Armstrong made that first step down, say one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. I believe on that day they were landing during the first quarter of the moon phase. That means as if they were going around Central Tower to the left, was only the moon was coming up behind the Earth in its so-called orbit around the Earth in a counterclockwise motion according to the heliocentric liars. But it was basically coming directly the same direction around the sun that the Earth was going around the sun. I'm using those terms because that's what the anti-geocentric cosmology liars want us to believe. But what I'm getting at is, if the Earth was going at 66,000 miles an hour in its counterclockwise orbit around the sun, the moon has to stay its exact distance pretty much so from the Earth. So it was also traveling at 66,000 miles around the sun, coming right directly behind the Earth. Well, think about it a moment. The people who claim they went to the moon say their little spaceship aircraft thing was, I think, traveling approximately 2,000 miles an hour or 2,400 miles an hour toward the moon as soon as they got out of the Earth's orbit. Well, it's only approximately 250,000 miles to the moon from the Earth according to the own statistics of the anti-geocentric liars. Well, if it's only 250,000 miles, you divide that by 66,000 miles an hour, just pop up 70, say 70 into 250, 70,000 and 250,000 is approximately 3.5. 7 goes into 21,000, 3 times, 3 times 7 is 21. So what I'm saying is it's only approximately a 3.5-hour trip to the moon if you just jumped off the Earth and the moon was coming towards you. What took those astronauts 3.5 days to get there? It's only a 3.5-hour ride. What took 3.5 days to arrive? That is because they use, all the astronauts use, geocentric calculations when they figure out that they're going to the moon. If these astronauts actually went to the moon, why didn't they tell mankind that the Earth is the center of the universe? Because everybody is a liar, much like John just mentioned. So, I'll just continue on here. Someone else, we've got a question. Get area code 505-901, have a question? Or does 716-693 have another question or statement?
Sorry, Patrick. No, I do not. Do you hear me?
Anyway, I thought that was clear what I just mentioned about it's only a 3.5-hour trip but hopefully make that clear to your understanding. Think of a big 18-wheeler truck going down the freeway. And you're standing there at the edge of the freeway when this 18-wheeler truck goes by. And you know that there's a car 3.5 miles behind the truck. Both the truck and the car are traveling at 60 miles an hour, so they therefore travel 1 mile per minute. If the Earth truck passes you, you know that the moon car, Mr. Moon in his sports car, will pass you right where that truck just was 3.5 minutes later. Those are the calculations. There's no way that it takes 3.5 days to get to the moon if it's only a 3.5 hour trip away. So those are only a few examples of many things that prove that science, logic, as well as sacred scripture, the liturgy of the Catholic Church, and the unanimous teaching of the Fathers of the Church, all in agreement that the Earth is the center of the universe, and the sun and the moon and the stars all orbit the Earth. Again, if you want more information, you can contact me, or we can unmute the lines, and if people want to discuss this further in a future class, we can all just say what we want to say about it. And I can explain much more about it if that's what you need to understand your faith better. So at this time, I will say the closing prayers and then stop this recording in the official class for today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
We give thee thanks, Almighty God, for these thy graces which we have received from this class, asking thee to help us to apply it to our lives, to love thee more, to attain a higher degree in glory, and love our precious Catholic faith, and live it every day of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.